We are in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. I did it this morning. I've been practicing 2 Peter as opposed to 1 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 3. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in a study we just began several weeks ago in this book. We finished up 1 Peter and wanted to just jump right in and study 2 Peter as well. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there to that passage. And I want to begin with some what ifs. Now, you're going to seem to think that they are quite ridiculous and very obvious, but I think that and hope that they will serve a point as to what this verse is saying to us. So let me just share some of these what-ifs with you. What if those of you who are nurses or have been nurses, trained, hired by a doctor and a hospital, but not given the tools you need to take care of patients? No blood pressure cuffs, no stethoscope, no gauzes, no instruments to do your work. What if those of you who have been trained as a truck driver, hired to make deliveries, were told to get a product to a certain destination by a certain deadline, but you didn't have a truck? Or if you had the truck, you didn't have product to ship. What if Jim, our resident farmer, didn't have a tractor to plant or harvest his crops? Or if he had a tractor, what if he didn't have any seed? What if those who are mechanics or engineers or carpenters didn't have the tools that they needed in which to do the job that they had been hired to do? What if you ran a business and hired employees, but you didn't give them any tools that they needed to make the product that you said your company sold? You know, we could go on and on with lots of what ifs, but that hopefully will prove a point that we all, in order to do the job that we have been assigned to or that we are hired to do, require certain tools. My dad always said the right tool for the job. Sometimes you need the right screwdriver. A hammer might be the one that you want to use to get the screw out. You really need the screwdriver, but the right tool for the right job. And I think that this passage in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 is going to show us that God has given to us the right tools in order to live a godly life. Peter's preparing these believers with an understanding of what is available to help them to grow in Christ-likeness. He wants them to know God better and to be able to refute false teachers that are springing up within the confines of the church. People were coming in and they're wanting to teach them something other than what Scripture did. And so he is wanting them to have a firm foundation with the right resources. God has provided for them and for us what we need. I'd like to look at these four points this morning. The source of this provision. Second point is the scope of this provision. The significance of this provision. And then finally, the superiority of this provision. So first of all, let's look at the source of this provision. And with your Bibles open to verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, let's follow along as I read this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We read in the opening the source of this provision. It says, His divine power, speaking about God, who has given to us what we need. It is a power that can only come from Him. Throughout His ministry, there was a call by Jesus to follow Him, both individually to the disciples and generally to the public to whom He ministered. There was always that call to follow Him. Luke 9:23, he says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Philippians paraphrase reads, if anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep close behind me. The Message puts it this way: "Then he told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how." Now, that doesn't mean give up a few things or give up certain things for a period of time. There are many people who now, from a number of days ago up until Easter, during the Lent period, will give up some things as a part of their anticipation of the Easter celebration. So he doesn't mean it in that fashion. He doesn't mean that the Lord can have these areas of my life where I just say, okay, these are the safe things, I'm going to give them to you, but over here, these are the things that I want to keep. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to give up everything. Everything. In order to be a follower, a discipler. He's the one who now directs your life. And I like how the Message put it. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. It's relinquishing up my will, my rights, my everything about who I am to follow the Lord. In their early 30s, my folks surrendered everything that they had to follow Christ in order to go into full-time ministry up at Camp Erico. Dad gave up his career as head mechanic for, at that time, the third largest school district in the state of Michigan. A lot of responsibility to keep all those buses out on the road. But he gave that up. He gave up serving on the church board as a deacon and as its custodian at the church. He gave up the church softball team and singing in the choir and teaching Sunday school. Mom gave up singing in the choir. She gave up her position as children's church coordinator. They gave up their nice home. They gave up all the friends that they had. They gave up opportunities to gather with extended family on impromptu times together so that they could serve the Lord at camp. Each act in and of themselves did not make them godly. Just giving those things up didn't mean that they were godly in character. It was something that stemmed from an internal desire to say, Lord, I'm relinquishing everything I am. All that I have is yours. I'm going to follow your will, whatever that might be. That was an expression. The giving up of those things was an expression of the serving that they were now going to follow the Lord. They had to rely on its source for spiritual growth. Now, I can purchase a lamp, and we'll use this one. I'm hoping that it's not plugged in. I can purchase this lamp, and I can put a bulb in it, and I can even turn the switch on and hold the plug in my hand, but is there going to be any light that comes on? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because it has to be what? To a source. Has to be plugged into a source. If I have a dead car battery and I take the jumper cables out of my car and I plug them on to the posts of the battery, will they expect to be able to have the car turn over? Because it needs to be plugged into a source, another battery that's good, or a charger that will help to start the battery. Now, if I am making ramen noodles for my turn to cook at dinner, and I get everything prepared, but I don't stick it in the microwave or onto the stovetop and turn the oven on, we won't have dinner. Some of you are probably saying, ramen noodles, that's not much, you're not missing anything. But, you know, you understand the point. It has to be connected to a source of heat to be able to cook. We need a source for life and godly living, and that source is God. It can only be produced when we are connected to Him. The ability to live godly is only through God's power, a word that is one of Peter's favorites. He uses both in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter that word power multiple times because he realizes how important that source is. Now, notice what God's power does. In Ephesians 1, 19, turn there if you will, Ephesians 1, verses 19, beginning there. verses that I'm going to share with you emphasize the power that is at work in the believer. This is a divine power. Keep that in mind. It is at work in the believer. Notice that the power to work in us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Okay? The same power that is at work in us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19, beginning of verse 19, we want to read down to verse 21. And His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Jonathan, go ahead and put those next two verses up there. Jot these down. We're not going to take time to look at these. I just want to give you a sense that this is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Verse 14, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. His power that raised Christ is the power that is at work in us. Ephesians 3:20. His power does more than we can imagine. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That is the power that is at work in us, above what we could ask or think. His power helps us to please God. Ephesians 3:7. In your Bibles, Ephesians 3 and verse 7. There's also 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 8. You can look that up. But here in verse 7 we read, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. The ability to serve comes through the power that God gives to us. His power brings salvation to those who believe. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So it is a power that is at work in us. His power created the universe in the beginning. His power sets up and takes down rulers. His power makes happen what He wills, and no one can thwart it, no one can change it or alter it. His power performed the miracles in Egypt. His power is what separated the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through. It brought food and water to them in the desert as they were wandering around. It is the power of God who defeats armies. His power stopped the sun and caused the sun to go back on one occasion. His power stopped the rain. His power tore the curtain in two when Christ died on the cross. His power raised Christ from the grave. His power forgives and saves. His power transforms a life. His power is the source of life and godly living. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that will raise us up again at the last day when the resurrection of the believers takes place, is the power that is at work in us to live, to have life, and to be godly in Christ. That God is the source of this power is one thing, but we must know that power. We must know that power. Again, our verse, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Through our knowledge of Him. We come once again because we have spoken in the first couple of messages about the importance of that word know or knowledge that we will see throughout the study of 2 Peter. Knowing God is so important, and it's not just, again, an intellectual opportunity where I can study and know about God, but that I know Him intimately, genuinely, consistently, persistently, on and on, that we continue to study to know Him. If I don't read God's Word or spend time in fellowship with Him through prayer and worship, then I'll not know the extent of His power to help me live a godly life. As a matter of fact, I will live in guilt for times when I sin, and I will live defeated because I haven't used the power to be able to overcome those things that I'm being tempted by or the sin that I commit. The guilt will be there and the defeat will be there. But when I know the power of God at work in me, then I can live without shame or fear or reprisal of what might happen. When we begin to more thoroughly know Him, we begin to understand the scope of His provision. So not only is it that we have to know the source of a provision, that it's God, that it's divine, but we know the scope of it. His divine power has given us, what's that next word? All things, or everything. Underline that. As I have said from time to time, all means all, that's all means. Doesn't mean anything else. It means everything. All. It simply means that when it comes to life and godliness, God has made everything we need available to us. He has withheld nothing from us that will help us in our spiritual life, to help us mature. Everything doesn't mean He'll give us the tools to help us grow in one area, but not the tools for another area. It doesn't mean that He's going to just kind of dole things out along. He has given us everything. At the moment of salvation, everything has been made available for us to be able to grow in our likeness of Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this. That word confident there means a conviction, a certainty that Paul had. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out or continue it until the day of Christ. He is going to complete what He started. And that's what Peter is trying to convey in our passage, that He has given us everything that we need for godliness, for life. One author writes that genuine spiritual growth is noted or is rooted in what God has done, is doing, and will do. His faithfulness ensures that He will be with believers until Jesus returns. They can have confidence that the God who has saved them will never let them go and that they will inherit their eternal reward. So what He began on the day of salvation, He will continue to perfect in us, to mature us until Christ comes back. All through our life as a Christian, He has given us everything that we need to grow in life and godliness. But here's the thing. While He has made it all available, we need to appropriate it. We need to use it. We need to apply it. We need to take it and make it useful in our life. Let's say somebody has $1 million in the bank, but they end up starving to death because they didn't take advantage of the resources that were available to them. They didn't make the withdrawal to be able to buy the food that they needed to sustain their life. In the same way, God has made available everything to us, and yet we are the ones who need to make that withdrawal so that we are relying on those resources that are available. If God is the source of power to make it happen and His power is unlimited, then the scope of this power is unlimited when it says that His power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. The hymn writer Annie Johnson Flint helps us to see the scope of God's power. When she wrote these lyrics, "His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth, and giveth again." Just continues to give us what we need. The resources God has given for life and godliness is unlimited. There's a really great story back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Turn there if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, beginning at verse 1, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, Jonathan and David had made a covenant and a friendship that was bound by this covenant. And so all of the family of Saul, or most of the family of Saul, had died in battle. And so David now is set up as king. "Is there anyone that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba, your servant?" He replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought to from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid." And why should he be afraid? Because in that culture, if you were a new king coming in, what did you do to the old family line of the old king? You took him out, so that there wouldn't be any, the throne wouldn't be usurped by that person. But he's saying, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I shall show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." That is what a great picture of what God has done for us. When he has given to us his resources, he is saying, "I am restoring everything to you, and I am going to help you sit at my table. You are going to become royalty." David gave to Mephibosheth everything that he needed in order to be the son of the king. We have been given those resources, and that's a picture of what God has done, giving us everything we need to be part of his family. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength, so God made it possible and available that we what we would need through his strength, his unlimited resources. The scope of this provision, as we saw in Philippians 1:6, and what Peter speaks about in our text, begins with salvation and continues through our life as a believer. We need to consider the significance of his provision, not just the scope, that it is all-inclusive, but we need to consider the significance. We go back to our verse. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. I'm going to stop right there. That's the outcome of God's unlimited power, to give us life and godliness, the goal of what he has set up, the aim to help us. Life here does not refer to physical life, but to spiritual life. It is not life in the sense of God somehow making our lot or station better or at ease or comfortable. As a matter of fact, many might even suggest that since they became or knew Christ as Savior, that their life has gotten worse. They've lost jobs. They've lost family members. They've lost all kinds of things as a result of their faith. So in a sense, they're saying that since I became a Christian, it's gotten worse, not better. So can Peter really be talking about physical life here? And the answer is no. Probably watched the news this last week, and Mike Huckabee, former governor of Arkansas, was voted to become a part of the board for the, Country Music Awards Association. And there was such an outcry because of his very staunch conservative views that they really forced his resignation. So within a day of his accepting the nomination to become part of this board to help kids love music, he was asked to step down, and so he did. And so we can see that throughout our country where, because of our faith, there's going to be other issues. So he's not talking about physical life, he's talking about spiritual life, in the sense that instead of all of that, he is giving to us spiritual life. It began at salvation. Again, Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation, that's where it begins. Life here is referring to salvation, as we saw in Philippians 1:6. I don't have the power in myself, do I? You don't have the power in yourself to save yourself. So he's speaking about the power of God to save us. That's the life that he's referring to. And then the continuation in godly life. The spiritual life, 1 John 5:11 and 13, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's all spiritual life. So 1 John 5:11 through 13, John 3:16, John 5:24. I won't put David on the spot because that was his memory verse this last week at school. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Spiritual life. Doesn't make my lot here better. These believers lost everything in many cases. They lost jobs. They lost. They were ostracized from family members. The government didn't protect them. Does that sound familiar? God's power alone is sufficient to give salvation to the believer. If God's power alone is not sufficient enough where He needs my help in some way to add to what He has done, then God's power is not sufficient at all to save. If in some way there is something that He is looking for me to do, then God's power isn't sufficient enough to save anyone. He doesn't need my help. Otherwise, it wouldn't be what? Grace. It wouldn't be something that He has given to me freely. There's a conversation that Jesus had in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. We're not going to take time to look that up, but read it this coming week. And it's the story of the man who comes to Jesus, the rich man who comes to Jesus, and he says to him, he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, "Well, keep the law." And the response of the rich guy was, "Which ones?" So Jesus shared a few things that were appropriate. And he said to him, "Well, I've kept all these since my youth." So he's probably thinking in the back of my mind, if I've come to this teacher and I'm asking about spiritual or eternal life, and he says, these are the things I need to do, and I have done them, then I must have eternal life. And Jesus went on to say, but you lack one thing. And he says, you need to go and sell everything you had. Now, it's not that if he went out and sold everything that he would then be able to have eternal life. Okay, Lord, now I've kept them all, so I must be in. He wasn't saying that at all, because then it goes on to ask the question, and Jesus responds by saying this. Because the disciples asked, who then can be saved? The man went away troubled because he didn't want to give up what he had. So he came curiously, but he went away empty because he wasn't willing to do what was required. Not to obey the law, because the law, Paul said, isn't something that will help us by keeping it to have eternal life. It just shows us that we're a sinner, that we need salvation, that none of us can keep the law. And that's what Jesus' point was to this man, that doesn't matter what you do, you can't keep the law 100%. You need to have salvation, and it comes alone through Christ. And so the disciples asked Jesus, well, then who could be saved? And Jesus' response was what? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Jesus was saying that there isn't anything that we can do to earn eternal life. It's only through the power of God. It is God's power that gives eternal life. The songwriter affirms for us, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. He has given us the significance of the provision in His power to give us life for eternity and to help us in godly living now. We have available through a knowledge of Him everything that we need to live a godly life, to grow in Christ. Take some time this week. I want you to look at Philippians 1, 9 to 11 and Colossians 9 and 10. Because here's the thing. God isn't going to tell us to live a godly life and then give us the tools that we need. Right? He isn't going to say, go out and do this, and then say, have fun, do it on your own. It's not like the Israelites when they were having to make bricks, and Pharaoh said, hey, you know what, they think they're squabbling, so have them go out and find their own straw. Do it themselves. That's not what he's saying here. We can only do it in the power of Christ. He's going to give us, when He says that I want you to live life and have godly living, He's going to give us the tools that we need to do so. As we saw from Philippians 1:6, God gave us everything from the beginning to the end, with everything in between to help us live godly. Here's the thing. We don't need to ask for additional power. He's given us everything. We don't need to say, Lord, I need this power to be able to overcome this temptation, or I need this in order to do this ministry. He has given us everything that we need right now. We don't need to ask for more. We just need to obey. We need to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the conviction that He gives us, and the challenge that comes with the conviction to do what God's Word says, to live godly. Now, there's a little phrase back in this verse, and we're going to wrap up here in a minute. His divine power has given. Your Bible may say granted. That's an important little phrase. It means to freely give or endow, stressing the freeness of the gift. That means there isn't anything that we can do to earn it. The perfect tense also stresses the certainty or the fact of the possession. That when it says it has been granted to us, it means that it has been given. It is in our account already. We don't need to wait for more of it to be doled out. It's the same idea that from Philippians 1:6 and the confidence that Paul had that God began a good work in them and would continue it until Christ came. He has granted to us everything that we need. We don't need to reach some Christian milestones. We have this right now. It happened in the past on the day we trusted Christ, and it continues. That's the perfect tense, that it continues on to the present. And then, as if to sum it up, we have seen the scope and the significance. We need to look at the superiority of this provision. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The word glory expresses the excellence of God's being, His essence and His attributes. The word goodness conveys the excellence of His virtues in action. These are what draw sinful man to Him, and it is what, as we look at God and we see His essence and we see His glory and His splendor, they compel us to come to Him. Our godly character should not point to anything in us, but point to God's glory as we merely reflect His character. There's no better deal out there for life and godliness than through God. You won't get it anywhere else. You won't get it anywhere else. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And as we come to the communion table this morning, it's an opportunity to reflect, first of all, on the life that He's given to us. A life that can only come through His power. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the bread and the cup represent that for us this morning. But it's also an opportunity not only to reflect on the life and good, godly living that He has given to us through His power, but it's also an opportunity for us to say, Lord, is there an area where I'm falling short? Is there an area in my godly living in which I need to ask the strength of Your Holy Spirit or see in Your Word to help me to understand what it is I can do to become more godly in my daily life? So I'm going to ask the men to come at this time, and we're going to take have our communion. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we have an open communion. That simply means that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to join us around the table. You don't have to be a member to participate in communion. It is just an opportunity where we express to each other our love for the Lord through taking the elements that He has given as a symbol of His body that was broken, His blood that was shed. So, men, if you want to come, do we have kids coming still? Okay. We'll wait for the kids to come and join parents.